Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for the kindness that you have shown to each and every one of us. Father, we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the days drawing near. We know we are in tumultuous times, so we come to you because our stability is found in your word, as you have promised us. So, Father, we have gathered this morning to hear a portion of the teaching of your word. We also realize, Father, that there are members of this congregation who are sick in various places. You know who they are. We just pray that you touch your healing hands upon them and restore them to health so that they can come back and join with us in worship of you. So as we commence to study a portion of this word, we pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to perceive the truth that you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. A professor who has been concerned with the lack of teaching in the Word of God has this to say in a book he wrote to deal with this issue, and I quote him, says, "It is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health in many places of the world. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served up to her. As a result, theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that are carcinogenic or otherwise harmful to their physical bodies. Simultaneously, a worldwide spiritual famine resulting from the absence of any genuine publication of the Word of God," he quotes Amos 8:11, "continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church." In my judgment, he captured, in ways I personally could not do that, the truth about what we face. The church today know very little of doctrine. And even some who think they know application don't even apply it. Now, one of the things that should be clearer to you is that doctrine precedes application. And that's what we have been dealing with in this book of Hebrews. Because if you don't understand the person of Jesus Christ, the warnings, the instructions that we are dealing with, you won't really take it that serious. But by the author going through to show you who this Jesus is and to lay before us the sacrifice, the humiliation that he underwent in order to elevate us. Unless we understand these things, then we'll have a hard time truly applying the warnings that we have started to see. Because you will ask the question, why should I do this? And the answer will be, because of who died for you, because of who gave himself up for you, and because of who elevated you. So that is why, as I will suggest, if what was started in the first two chapters, you didn't quite get them, go back, they're all on tapes, go back, re-listen to them. You need to get a grasp of the person of Jesus Christ, as presented in the book of Hebrews. So with that in mind, we move on now to the next section of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It reads, See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, so we have come now to the third instruction, following the author's teaching on Jesus' supremacy, an explanation for his humiliation through the incarnation. Now, the first instruction was concerned on focusing on the high priest of Jesus. That we focus on Jesus, who is our high priest. And so we emphasize the importance of being fixated with the person of Jesus Christ. The second instruction was a warning against rebellious attitude or hardening of the heart, which we indicated is the same as resisting the word of God. Now, this third instruction, which is what we'll get into, is related, though, to the second instruction, in that it consists a set of instructions aimed in helping believers respond properly to the second instruction. In other words, the set of instructions that constitute the third instruction is concerned with the actions to be taken to ensure that believers do not harden their hearts, that is, that they do not resist the word of God. The fact that this section of Hebrews began without any signposts, like I've explained to you in the past, the Greek especially is very useful in using signposts. And these signposts come in different particles that we find in the Greek, so that once you see them, you stop and know there is either a transition or there's something that he's wanting to call your attention to. However, in our passage, we don't have it. In other words, verse 12, nothing like that in verse 12. So, because of that, some commentators take it that this section I just read to you is connected with the word therefore in verse 7. Therefore of verse 7. Now, others, of course, take it as a new sentence that is not dependent on the word therefore of verse 7. Still, though, others take it really as a commentary of the preceding comments or an application of the preceding comments. But as I've already indicated, it is intended to help believers take the necessary actions that will ensure that they do not resist the word of God. So that is the best way to look at it and not be too concerned about whether we have a signpost or not in verse 12. Now, be that as it may, then, this section of the epistle to the Hebrews shows quite clearly that the author had a pastor's care or a pastor's heart. By this we mean that a pastor should not only be concerned with delineating the doctrines or the instructions of the scripture, but also to be concerned with how the instructions are to be carried out or applied or made relevant in the time in which we live. Now, many times I've explained to you that many of us Christians don't really want a pastor. We want a teacher, but not a pastor. And I don't know why God gave that gift. Or gave the office so that some people will become pastors. Now, a shepherd doesn't merely take animals to where they feed, it's still not just guides them, hitting them on the head or something to get them to the right direction. But because of the hardness of our hearts and because of the arrogance that comes out of culture, we do not want pastors to tell us anything outside what they teach us on the pulpit. If they try to do anything to help us, we don't resist it. Because we are our own person, as we say, which to me is nothing but an expression of arrogance. A pastor's heart means that he does not only stop with instructing, but he helps to nurture, to guide someone who is going astray. So, it is one thing though, to tell a person not to do something, but it's another thing to provide the help needed to obey a given instruction. Therefore, a pastor's function requires that he should labor or provide help necessary to obey a given instruction. All he does is provide the help. The Holy Spirit has to supply you the power to do it. Now, the author had instructed the original recipients to avoid hardening of their heart. That is, he has instructed them to avoid resisting God's word. And so, the natural question will be then, how does one go about doing that? And he told them, don't harden your heart. So, you should be asking, what am I supposed to do? How do I go about doing that? Hence then, this section gives the answer of how to ensure that there is no resisting of the word of God on the part of believers. Now the primary message the author wanted the original recipients to receive is that avoidance of resisting the word of God requires being spiritually vigilant, receiving encouragement from other believers, and holding firm to one's original trust in Christ. Now you, as a believer today, are now the recipient of this message. Thus, the message to you is this then. You can avoid resisting the word of God by being spiritually vigilant, by receiving constant encouragement from fellow believers. And when we get to there, we'll see how, you know, for most part, the church is failing there too. Because we're really not encouraging each other as we're supposed to, but we'll get there when we get there. And of course, by holding firm to Christ, the real being behind our Christian faith. So again, the issue, the message is very simple. That you can avoid resisting the word by being spiritually vigilant, by receiving constant encouragement from fellow believers, and by holding firm to Christ, the real being behind our Christian faith. Now this message implies that you have three responsibilities that you should carry out if you must never become resistant to the word of God, or if you must never harden your heart. So our concern then is to expand on those three responsibilities. A first responsibility to ensure that you do not resist the word of God or harden your heart, as I've already mentioned, is to accept instruction to be spiritually vigilant. In other words, it is your responsibility to be spiritually vigilant. Now you probably wonder how we derive the concept of spiritual vigilance from the passage that we're considering. Because you don't see the word vigilance in it. Well, wonder no more though, for here is it. Let me give you the explanation how we got it. First, our English word vigilant is derived from a Latin word, vigilantia, that means wakefulness, alertness. Or it is derived from the Hebrew, the verb form of the Latin vigilare. That means to keep watch, to stay awake. Thus then, spiritual vigilance is concerned with being alert spiritually, or being very watchful in a spiritual sense. Now, in any event, really, we derive this concept of spiritual vigilance from the very first command of verse 12. Look at what it says. See to it, brothers. That's the command. That's where we get it. See to it, brothers. Now, the expression see to it of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that in a literal sense has to do with perceiving with the eyes. Now, it is in this literal sense that the word is used in connection with John the Baptist seeing Jesus as he came to him, according to John chapter 1 verse 29. The Greek word is used here literally in the sense of perceiving with the eyes. John 1:29 reads, "The next day, John saw," now that's the Greek word, "John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" However, though, our word is used in figurative senses as well. For example, it has a sense of perceiving or understanding something. So that see can be understand or perceive. Now, it is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it in describing his understanding of the inner law that struggles against the law of God in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. He reads, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." See, the word "see" here has a sense of inner awareness. In other words, he said, "I became aware, I understand." So that the meaning is that of discovering something. Not just seeing, but he's saying, "I discovered something." It is because, for this reason, though, that the translators of the contemporary English version render that first clause of Romans 7:23 in the NIV that reads, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." This is the way they rendered it. "But in every part of me, I discover something fighting against my mind." See, that's the way they did translate it. In other words, he said, instead of saying "I see," he said, "I discover." He became aware that there's something inwardly fighting against him in the mind. So when you see the word "see," it doesn't always mean look in the perceived with the sight. Now, our word also can be used in a figurative sense of being ready to learn about future dangers or to learn about needs, with the implication of being prepared to respond appropriately. Thus, the word can then mean to watch out for, to pay attention, or to be aware of. Now, it is in this sense that the word is also used by the Apostle Paul to warn the Philippians concerning Jewish Christians who misrepresented the gospel message and so subverted the faith because of their insistence on circumcision as necessary for salvation. So he described them in a very tough language as dogs in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, "Watch out for those dogs." That doesn't sound nice, does it? But that's the language he has to use. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now the issue here is watch out. It's not talking about look with your eyes. He's trying to tell them, try to perceive, become aware from a spiritual perspective how dangerous these people are. So at any rate, though, it is in this sense of being ready to learn about spiritual dangers and responding appropriately that the word is used in the passage we're studying in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Now this gives us then the sense of what we describe as spiritual vigilance. Because if we say it has the meaning of watching out, learning about spiritual dangers, and being able to respond accordingly. When you put all that together, you have the concept of vigilance. That's how we derive the concept of vigilance. In other words, spiritual vigilance involves being willing to learn truth. And you can see from what I read to you about what that professor said, you can see why the church is in such a terrible state. Because people are not willing to learn, and if they are not willing to learn the truth, how can they be vigilant? Cannot happen. So vigilance involves being willing to learn the truth and being ready to apply that truth to detect anything that can be dangerous to the spiritual life. Now we introduce this concept of spiritual vigilance because that is also one that is conveyed several times in the scripture with the Greek verb used in the passage that we're considering in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. The Greek word used is one that is constantly used in that sense of spiritual vigilance. Actually, the verb that we're considering is used in the present imperative in the Greek. It's a command. The implication is that the action involved in the verb is something that should continue or something that requires repeated action leading to that of forming a habit. In other words, you form a habit of being spiritually vigilant. Now we are saying that when the author of Hebrews issued the command, "See to it, brothers," he meant that the believers who receive this epistle should make it a habit to be spiritually vigilant in order for them to avoid being resistant to the word of God or have the hardening of the heart. Now we as Christians, the spiritual life that we all in walk through is a precarious thing, so to say. That by that I mean, it is very easy to slip off and don't know it. Very easy. And you just think you're doing fine. Maybe, like, especially in a place like ours, just because you come regularly, you may think you're doing fine. But you've already slipped. Because it takes a very simple thing to slip off. And that's why that vigilance becomes important. Now, the command for spiritual vigilance is one that appears several times then in the Greek New Testament. In fact, In all cases in the New Testament Greek, where the word, this word we're looking at is used as a command, actually 25 times, it is the present tense that is used, supporting the idea that we are expected to be continually vigilant in our spiritual life. Now, examination of the various of these various commands that are concerned with the present tense of the Greek word translated see to it of the NIV leads to the conclusion that spiritual vigilance is concerned primarily with four areas that you should exercise spiritual vigilance, at least primarily four areas. A first area concerns the second coming. That's the first area. Now Jesus instructed believers to be vigilant in connection with his return, as we read, for example, in Mark chapter 13 verse 33. Mark chapter 3 verse 13. He reads, "Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." In other words, be vigilant. Vigilance in this area of second coming requires that the believer should know the word of God so that he will not be deceived with respect to that subject. As Jesus himself warned in Luke chapter 21, verse 8. Luke 21, verse 8. He reads, Luke chapter 21, verse 8 reads, "He replied, 'Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them.'" So, what he is saying to us is, there are certain things we should know. And by knowing things, doctrine, we're not studying the second coming. We dealt with that not too long ago in our study in Luke. But knowing those facts, we mean when people start talking all this nonsense about the world is ending tomorrow, this and that, you just ignore them because you know they don't know what they're talking. And similar other things that people will assert about the second coming, you just ignore them because you know what the scripture says. But there are some Christians who get rattled because they don't know the scripture. So they cannot be vigilant. So, if you become vigilant, then you know the word of God and know some of the things that the word has said concerning the second coming. There's another thing about this vigilance. If you are vigilant about second coming, which we know is going to come with no warning, it just... that much we know. He's going to go with no warning. Moment takes place. Now, so if you are vigilant about it, about the second coming, what will happen is that you'll be very careful about your lifestyle. You know, several people have expressed that concern. Can you imagine? Well, think about it. You're in the middle of what you are and Christ comes. Would you like him to come when you're doing something you have no business doing? You don't want that. So that means a believer who is vigilant about the second coming pays attention to his or her spiritual life. And the lifestyle that that person displays every waking moment of his or her life. In other words, you remember something like the instruction of what the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 14 reads, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," you're looking forward to the second coming and also to the destruction of this earth in which we live, which is very clear it will be destroyed. He says, "Make every effort to be found spotless." Spotless. That is to say, we'll be careful about our spiritual life. He says, "Blameless and at peace with him." At peace with him? Whenever you and I do anything wrong against the Lord, we can be at peace with him. So when he says, make every effort, that means be vigilant of your spiritual life. Keep watch, keep track of what you're saying, of what you're doing. Keep track of those things so that you're not saying or doing something that are contrary to God's word. And the only way we can do it, say, a lot of time we say things, especially in the area of promise, many Christians, they're not really careful about what they say. They tell you something that they're not going to do. But whatever it is, whether it's their emotion or whatever carries them, they say, "Well, I'll do that for you tomorrow." And tomorrow never comes. Because they are not cautious. This is what it says. If we are vigilant, you make every effort. Now, it's not that, we know that you're not going to heaven because of what you do. But then, God expects you to live a certain way. Otherwise, we won't have this instruction. So, we as believers are given that burden, that instruction to strive. Make every effort. That's strive. Don't throw up your hand. Just strive and continue your lifestyle in such a way that you think as if this minute is your last minute on this planet. Because it could be. And none of us knows when the Lord will come back. And secondly, none of us knows when we can be taken out of this planet. There's no warning. I know when people are old and sick, people say, "Oh yeah, well, at least you can say it's about the time." But you really don't know. So that's the reason, if you're walking around healthy, as people say, don't let it deceive you. Be vigilant, because it can happen, the Lord can come, or he can take you out of this planet, just like that. So that's the first area of vigilance that we all should be very concerned with. The second area of spiritual vigilance is actually concerned with the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God. We'll be vigilant about it. So you should be vigilant during the teaching of the Word of God. Now see, that is very important. So that you do not hear the wrong thing and so apply the word wrongly. See, some of us have problem here in that when we listen to the teaching of the Word of God, we hear what the pastor or the teacher teaches, not on the basis of what he is teaching, but on what we want to hear. See, that is something that every time you study the Word of God, you pray for concentration, for the Lord to give you the concentration that you need. Because it is not uncommon that you can be hearing what someone says and you are hearing it what you think is what he's supposed to have said. And sometimes what he said is contrary to what you're thinking. But because in your mind you already in your mind that that is what it's supposed to be, and you didn't hear it. That's what I'm saying. We need to guard against that. That we need to be vigilant in that respect, that when we hear what is being taught, we are not hearing it with our own understanding instead of what the person is explaining. Now we have, what I'm saying then is that we have a preconceived idea, and so we try to fit what the teacher says into our preconceived idea, and so in some cases justify what it is that we already have in our mind. However, when you hear the teaching of the Word of God, your concern should be that you hear out the teacher correctly, so that you are able to apply correctly what you hear. Now, Jesus cautioned this careful listening in a passage I've quoted not too long ago, but let's go back and look at it. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke chapter 8 verse 18 reads, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." See my point? How you listen. He said, be very careful with it. "Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him." So that's the warning. Listen carefully. So Jesus also warned about being vigilant concerning those who teach. It's the first thing is be vigilant of what you hear them. And the other thing is about those who teach. Now the vigilance concerning those who teach involves being careful not to be affected by any form of hypocrisy on the part of a teacher. As stated in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. The issue of hypocrisy, that two ways that can affect a person is you may be led astray when the hypocrisy of a teacher is discovered, and so you get discouraged, or you can become a part of the whole charade and then live falsely, or at least pretend that you are living according to the truth. So our Lord wants here, say, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The phrase yeast of Pharisees refers to the teaching of the Pharisees. That's the first thing it refers to, their teaching. This, we can be certain of it because of Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. He reads, "Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees." See, yeast, you know, is that thing that causes a dough to rise, giving a false impression for one thing, but the other point is that it penetrates quickly through the dough, so that it can, in case of bread, it does a good thing, but because yeast can spread quickly, of course, being a kind of fungus, you know, yeast is not a bit of fungus. but it's a type that is able to penetrate quickly. So that's why it becomes a good metaphor for something that can be that can spread fast and also can be very dangerous, depending on the context. Of course, though, the phrase "yeast of the Pharisees" not only refers to their teaching, but it also refers to hypocrisy. This is according to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" So you see, that's not one thing. That's one of those things that is necessary when you study the Bible and see where he uses images. You see, it can refer to several things. We've seen it first to refer to teaching. Now we've seen it to be a reference to hypocrisy. So being spiritually vigilant in the area of teaching requires not only that you should be concerned about hypocrisy of some of those who teach, but also about the falseness of what they teach. Now, what I mean is there are, when you look at it, there are people, or teachers, they may be well-meaning, but under certain things, they cave in. They alter what they teach, or what they have taught in the past. Not because what they taught was unscriptural, but because another pressure has been brought to bear upon them. And when that happens, people get shocked. That's, you know, a renowned person of whoever is a TV figure that people look up to does something, and they realize that's hypocrisy. And they get discouraged. And the warning here is, that shouldn't be discouraged with that. Just know that that person is a hypocrite. This chalk it there and move you away. It shouldn't affect you. But what our Lord intends also is that we should be very careful about what it is that they teach. Because some of them teach things that are false, drawn from human philosophy or tradition. That's why the Holy Spirit warns us about those kind of things in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it, let's be vigilant, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. In other words, there are a lot of philosophies that go around on this planet. And the sad part in my own judgment is that preachers or teachers of the Word of God go and use those things and bring them into the Scripture and begin to use them to explain the Bible. And, you know, some of them make in a great sense, and so you buy them. You never really sit for a moment to question what you hear. And then, when for the first time you hear somebody that challenges that based on Scripture, you have problems. So here is a deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, you are not solidly based on the Scripture. You see practices that have no spiritual basis for them, no biblical basis. I know people try to justify some of these things and say, well, you, whatever you do, do it to the glory of Christ. It doesn't always work that way. You have to do it according to the scripture first. And so people will go along and just whatever is fashionable, they take it, because so and so person has taught that, or even for generations. But the thing that you and I should be very careful is that we're not drawn or misled because somebody is teaching human tradition or philosophy in the name of Christianity. Now, vigilance then, in the area of teaching, requires that you should be careful about false teachers or prophets. Be very careful about those who are false. And that's why the Lord also warned about those in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It reads, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, see, our great concern today is not so much on false prophets as it is on false teachers. So spiritual vigilance means that you should be careful to spot out those who are false teachers by considering what they teach. Now, detecting false teachers involves understanding what they teach about the person of Christ, for example. There are other ways that we're going to see at least one or two here, but to me, the most telling is what they teach about Jesus Christ, about the person of Jesus Christ. Because if a person is wrong there, he's wrong everywhere. I don't care what else he says. Now, so that's why it's very important to be careful about what the person teaches about the person of Christ. So anyone who does not teach that Jesus Christ is truly human and truly God should be recognized as a false teacher. And we do that making use of the criterion that the Holy Spirit gave to us through the Apostle John about evaluating false prophets in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it reads, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now it's already in the world." But here he focused on the incarnation, but in the fifth chapter of the same book, he focused on the deity. So the issue is, a person must clearly teach those. Now, it's not just teaching it, but everything they do should support it. Anything that, you know, whether it's a church or group of believers, anything that they do that would undermine these two facts, the true humanity of Christ and his true deity, should immediately be spotted as being false. Now, another criterion that will be helpful indicating false teachers, is what they teach about marriage and dietary laws. Marriage and dietary laws. This is according to what the Holy Spirit specified through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He reads, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things thought by demons." Let's see some of those things. He said, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Look at what they teach. Once you hear that, you know the person is false. It doesn't matter what a big denomination or whatever they come from, you know they are false. He said they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So then, anyone who advocates that people or certain groups of people should not marry is a false teacher and is spreading nothing but the doctrine of demons. Now, demons are active today in the world in which we live, although many do not recognize it. The attack on marriage, as that established by God, or what we may say divine institution, that involves a man and a woman, is indeed the work of demons. That attack is the work of demons. To those who advocate a new definition of marriage. Likewise, those who see no need for marriage and push their views on others are also under the influence of demons. God ordained marriage for companionship and procreation, and both must go hand in hand in order to be truly ordained marriage from God. Therefore, then, any definition of marriage that excludes the possibility of procreation that results from the union of two persons cannot be considered true marriage from God, as it is an idea from demons. Now, what I've just explained is simply this. It does not matter what the United States states. Say, or what the court says, marriage is defined as between man and woman, because there is the potential of procreation. Without that, it is not marriage. It doesn't matter what they try to say about it. Now, I know that when things start getting bad and they become decadent, majority begin to think about things that are wrong, become right, and vice versa. But the truth of the matter is, you are seeing what is called the doctrine of demons. That's what it is. Because they are changing what God has ordained. And that is one thing that you should be careful when you think about these things. You should always think, what did God say? Now, what he defined is man, woman, within command, go multiply. If you cannot do that, I don't mean adoption either. It has to be what God intended. That is, by definition, what marriage is. So any other thing is nothing but an attack from demons. And so, if you need a proof that demons are alive in the United States and all over the world, I'm just giving you one. Because once you hear that, you say, oh yeah, here comes the demon again. And that's precisely what we're saying. Well, a third area of spiritual vigilance concerns persecutions. That's a third area you should be very vigilant, persecutions. Now, believers should be vigilant to know that persecution will come. And so, should not be perturbed by it. Just because we are seeing a lot of persecution on Christians, you shouldn't be perturbed. You should be vigilant to know. Because, see, Jesus Christ conveyed this requirement of vigilance concerning persecution in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Mark chapter 13, verse 9. It reads, you must be on your guard. So once you see the word be on your guard, that's a be vigilant. That's what it means. Once you see, because of what I've explained previously. Say, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in synagogues. Now, he was talking in the context to the disciples who were facing all these authorities. But the principle that he said is that carries along everywhere. And so, if tomorrow some of us are hauled into jail, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, what do you expect? For Christ to say something and it doesn't happen? He says, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. So, if a believer is spiritually vigilant, then persecution, like I explained before, it comes in different forms. It can come as such subtle things as somebody giving you a cold shoulder. They ask you to do something that you know is clearly in violation of the word of God and you refused. And from then on, they give you a silent treatment. That's persecution. But in a mild form. But it's still persecution. And so, when you see those things, they should not come to you as something strange, because the Lord had already indicated that it is part of being a believer. So persecution, you be vigilant to know when you are being persecuted, to know when people really despise you, not because of your misconduct, but because of the truth. You stand on the word of God and they don't like it. So you should be able to know that. And in that case, you won't let that rattle you, because you're being vigilant. A fourth area of spiritual vigilance has to do with lifestyle. Lifestyle. Believers are to keep vigilance concerning their lifestyles. Now, the Holy Spirit had much to say about the vigilance of this fourth area through the apostles. Of course, them following our Lord's teaching himself. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to be vigilant in the matter of giving in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 reads, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." In other words, there are many good things that you do. You have to be careful the way you do them. That, you see, that's why it requires vigilance. So that you are vigilant to be sure that you're not making a show out of it and trying to be as secretive as possible. So that's what the Lord instructs. The Apostle Paul instructs concerning vigilance in the way that we carry out our work related to the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. But I think it's time for break, so we'll pick it up after break.